We have several who are visiting with us today, and we are appreciative of your being here, especially those from Valdosta. They are ready to suffer, they said, so we're going to just put them through the meal for the next 30 minutes or so, but we are glad that they're here. I see a lot of guys in uniform, and they clean up pretty good, don't they? I asked Bill and a couple other guys, I said, why aren't y'all wearing your uniform? There's only one answer. It don't fit. Something changes over the years. I'm beginning to experience a little of that myself. But we are glad that this is a Lord's Day, and we're glad that you're here. If you are visiting and you didn't bring anything to stay and eat, we want you to stay and eat anyway. I'll do without if you will stay and eat with us. I promise you that. I got food at home, I think. And so if you'll stay, we would appreciate it. Folks, sometimes war is thrust upon a nation when they did not ever ask to be in that war. Take, for instance, September 10th, 2011. As far as I know, there were no plans. There was no contemplation. There was no thought in our leadership or in our military of going to war. Not in Afghanistan, not in Iraq. But on September the 11th of 2001, everything changed, did it not? Two of our powerful buildings in New York were completely annihilated. The Pentagon had a plane driven with fierceness into it, and another plane crashed, leaving some 3,000 United States citizens dead. My friends, war had been declared on the United States of America. And we were thrust into something that we did not want. In like manner, the child of God is not an individual who invites warfare. In fact, you and I are supposed to be very peaceful individuals, aren't we? The Bible says that you and I are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, how? In the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. The Bible says that as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12, verse 18. You and I are to go into our closets, we are to get down upon our knees, and we are to pray for our leaders. And our prayer is to be such that they will lead us so that you and I can live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. However, there is an enemy of God's people who is constantly on the offensive, is there not? My friends, he is constantly on the prowl. We read about him at the very beginning of time, do we not? Here was God's brand new creation. And who is to be found therein? None other than the serpent, the wily devil. Genesis 3, verse 1. In the book of Job, we find Satan's presence right there in the very portals of heaven itself. And God asked Satan, where in the world have you been? Do you remember his answer? From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. In what? In the earth, my friends, in the place where you and I reside. When the Son of God came to this earth, Satan knew it. In the very moment that he begins his earthly ministry here, he confronts our Lord, and he does battle with him in that place referred to as the wilderness. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. My friends, because you and I have an enemy who is on the offensive, who is out to destroy, who wants to do everything he can to annihilate our souls, then it is imperative that you and I engage the conflict. You and I must war the good warfare, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. We must fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. We must resist the devil steadfastly in the faith, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And we must contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. We are in war. And it is not one designed by our choosing, folks. We have been thrust into this war by our enemy, Satan. And we must fight. And thank God that He has given us ample provisions to fight this war. Isn't that true? How sad it would be to enter into a war and not be adequately provided for. How in the world can an individual be expected to fight when he doesn't have the right provisions? But folks, we've got everything that we need to be victorious in this war as far as provisions are concerned. So for the next few moments, let's talk about some of these provisions of war that God has given unto us. Number one, God has provided for us, listen to this, a sterling commander. I like that word sterling, don't you? Amen. A sterling commander. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 10 that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 that Jesus is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. My friends, He is the warrior. He is the leader. He is the captain. He is the commander of the Lord's army. When you turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19, you find John presenting unto us a beautiful description of this commander of our forces. John writes these words beginning in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge, now listen, and make war. My friends, we're talking about a leader. We're talking about a commander, are we not? In his eyes, the Bible says, were a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. Not just any crowns, but victory crowns, my friends. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he wore a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven that followed him rode upon white horses. And those individuals wore fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth was a sharp sword, and with it he smote the nations, and he ruled them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth out the winepress of the wrath and fierceness of God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Folks, you go home tonight. You read that passage of Scripture, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And see if you are not impressed with the individual who commands the Lord's army. Look into his names, he that is true and righteous, the Word of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look into his description. An individual riding upon a white horse, his eyes are a flame of fire. He has crowns covering his head. He has a vesture that is dipped in blood. And out of his mouth goeth forth a sword. And following him is a royal army, pure and white and holy. Look at his mission to judge and to make war. to smite the nations, to rule them with a rod of iron, to tread upon them and tread out upon them the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. I don't know about you, but I want to get on a horse behind that leader, don't you? That's the individual who is commanding our forces. That's the individual who's going forth first in battle for us. He is a sterling commander, folks. He is not a novice. Some of the kings of Israel began their reigns at 8, 9, and 10 years old. How would you like to have a king on the throne that old? Not me. Folks, we don't have one like unto that. This is an individual who is like unto the ancient of days. He's not a novice. He hasn't just graduated from military academy. We have an individual who is not of corrupt, violent character. Oh no, we have an individual who is of vibrant, pure, holy character, do we not? He is not inexperienced. He has fought the battles. He has waged the war. Folks, he wears the vesture dipped in blood. He knows what it's like to go against the enemy. He does not possess little or no knowledge. Oh no, he is the all-wise God. He is the omniscient one. And with him is an unlimited amount of resources. He is not without resources. Folks, he has all the resources in heaven and earth and beyond. Does he not?
Amen.
What a commander. You look back upon some of the commanders that have fought for us as far as the United States is concerned, and sometimes you kind of scratch your head, don't you? Oh yes, the armies follow them. Oh yes, they refer to him as the commander-in-chief. But you scratch your head wondering how in the world could he be a leader. Not so with our commander, a sterling individual. Number two, God has provided for us a perfect, and underline that word, a perfect field manual. My friends, that field manual is nothing more than the Word of the Living God. Here's our manual for warfare. Here's what we fight by, is it not?
Amen.
The Bible says that the Word of God will equip us and make us perfect in the sight of God. That it truly furnishes us unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3 verse 17. Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, that according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Folks, we got everything we need that pertains to life and the fight of godliness. Where? Through the knowledge of God's holy and divine book.
Amen.
A perfect field manual. You want to know about the enemy? Go to the book. You want to know how to fight the enemy? Go to the book. You want to know how to overcome the enemy? Go to the book. You want to know what's going to happen at the end to the enemy? Go to the book. Folks, it's all there. It's a perfect field manual. I'm glad he tells me about the enemy, aren't you?
Amen.
There's a lot of things he tells us, and we could just preach a lesson on this one point alone, couldn't we? The Bible says that he will use lies, he will use deception, and he will use all forms of trickery against us, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8 verse 44. The Bible says that he will pretend to be something that he is not. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. He will take our very own field manual and he will do everything he possibly can to use it against us. He will twist it. He will pervert it. He will warp it. He will make it say things that it was never ever intended to say. 2 Peter 3 verse 16. My friends, he will confront us with every avenue of enticement that is available to him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will be used to try to get us away and defeat us in this battle. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It behooves everybody in here, every Christian, every soldier in the Lord's army, to study and learn what is written in this book, folks.
Amen.
This manual will make me what? Perfect. This manual will thoroughly provide me with everything that I need in this warfare, folks. If I have a knowledge of it, and if I use that knowledge, listen to me, I cannot be defeated.
Amen.
Man. That's what I call good stuff. Yeah. Right? Yeah. The psalmist understood that. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. A perfect field manual.
Amen.
Point number three. We have been provided strong armor to stand against the enemy.
Amen.
Folks, when we first went over into Afghanistan and Iraq, you want to know one of the problems that we had? The armor on some of our vehicles was not very stable, was it? Wasn't very strong. You hit one of those bombs and it'd blow up, and everybody in the armored vehicle would suffer injury or die. Thus they had to go back in and strengthen that means of protection all over again. Not so with God's armor. You don't have to go back in and refortify it. You don't have to strengthen it. You don't have to put another piece of metal there. All you've got to do is wear it.
Amen.
Put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Folks, without the armor, you'd be a nut to be on the battlefield. Wouldn't you? What's amazing to me is God covers every vital organ in our spiritual lives. He covers every member of the body that needs to be covered in order for us to wage battle against Satan and not be overcome. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Amen.
Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. He continues to tell us that our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We take the shield of faith wherewith we may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we put on the helmet of salvation. Five pieces of armor. Covering those vital organs and those members that help us to wage battle against the evil one. My friends, listen to me. That armor is impregnable and cannot be overcome by the wicked one as long as we take it, put it on, and stand before the evil of this world.
Amen.
Go back and look at the list. Go back and study the list. And everything has to do with the Word of God, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Amen.
Having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. We studied that not long ago, did we not? What is righteousness? Righteousness involves my being obedient to the commands of God, folks.
Amen.
That's what righteousness is. That's how I obtain righteousness. That's how I do righteousness. Notice what I have on my feet. The preparation of the gospel of peace. What kind of a shield do we take? We take the shield of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And then we have on our heads the helmet of what? salvation. My friends, the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, verse 16. God has surrounded us. God has enveloped us with an armor that cannot be penetrated by Satan if we will wear it.
Amen.
It is mighty indeed.
Amen.
The last provision that God has given us are mighty weapons to use against the evil one. Mighty weapons, folks. Powerful weapons. Strong weapons. I believe that these weapons are twofold in nature, according to Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. One of the weapons everybody knows, right? Everybody would say. And taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 17. That's our sword. That's our weapon. Folks, let me assure you of something. If you and I study the Word of God enough, if you and I grapple with its contents, come to right conclusions, there is not a false teaching upon the face of this planet that cannot be defeated.
Amen.
Not one. Jesus destroyed Satan, did he not, with the Word of God in the wilderness?
Amen.
Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus tore up the false teachers of his day, even those scribes and Pharisees who exalted the traditions of men over and beyond the Word of God, Matthew 15, 1 through 9. We've been studying the book of Galatians, and in the book of Galatians, what does Paul do? Paul defeats the Judaizing teachers, does he not? How? By the Word of God. That's how he does it.
Amen.
The Gospel of John and 1 John were written to defeat the theory of pre-Gnosticism that was developing in those days. And folks, John completely obliterated that doctrine in those two books. You go back and study church history, even of this century, or just the previous century. H. Leo Bowles rose up in the 30s and 40s when premillennialism was beginning to infiltrate the churches of Christ, and he stood fast, and he refuted that doctrine with the Word of God. A man by the name of Thomas Warren had studied diligently. He acquired a PhD. He acquired the right credentials, and he could stand before any atheist on the face of this planet and put their doctrine to nothing. How? By using the Word of the living God. Folks, it's our weapon. We're in a war, yes, but it is not a physical war. It is not a carnal war. It is not a fleshly war. It is a spiritual warfare. And Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," but listen to him, "but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Mighty weapons at our disposal. You know, I look on television and I see some of these guns and I see some of these big cannons and different things that these guys stand behind. And I go, man, I don't know if I'd even want to be near something like that. Folks, there ain't nothing any more powerful than this. Nothing. I said there's two weapons, did I not? Two weapons, yes. The second weapon is prayer, folks. Prayer. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication to all saints. Paul didn't leave prayer out of the discussion. My friends, when you and I bow before the throne of God, we are calling the Creator of this universe to our aid, are we not?
Amen.
We are calling the most mighty force in all the world, in all the universe, in all that ever has been or will be to our side. Go back and study the Bible. Has He defeated the enemies of the past?
Amen.
Just go back and read it. Didn't matter how many there were. 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, 100,000. It didn't matter how many. Folks, all God's got to do is speak the word, and He can drive them away. Can you imagine that kind of power at our disposal? as we stand before the enemy, that's an unbelievable weapon that God's provided for us. Ample provisions of war, don't we? We've rushed hastily through them, haven't we? We've looked at four of them. A sterling commander, a perfect field manual, mighty armor, and strong weaponry. Folks, with those four things, you cannot be defeated. Well, let me change that just a minute. Because you see, God's provided what we need for the battle, but the rest is up to us, isn't it?
Amen.
My friends, you have to cultivate your own desire. You have to develop your own commitment. You have to muster up your own courage. And you alone must be the one that develops the stamina and the endurance to stay in the battle until you die. God's not going to give you those things, folks. You have to develop those. He's given you the provisions. But the desire, the commitment, the courage, and the stamina, you are going to have to place in your life. The Bible says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Mark 13:13. Very simply, Paul stated the matter, did he not? Fight the good fight of faith. I want to ask you a question. If your Christian service were translated over into literal, actual service in our present military, what would your commanders think of you? That's a good question, isn't it? Would they want you on their squad? Would they want you out there in the battle with them? Would you be there part-time or full-time? Could they even find you when the battle was raging? I wonder what the commander of the Lord's army thinks about his forces, about you as a soldier in his army. My friend, do you need to repent of poor service, lackadaisical service, maybe having gone AWOL in the service? Maybe you need to join the Lord's army, folks. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess the precious name of Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of sins, my friends, the Lord will draft you right into His service, won't He? He'll be ready to use you on the front lines. But until then, you have positioned yourself in the forces of the evil one. Why stay there? Won't you come out? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?